Our psalm this morning is the 23rd psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures. The Lord leads me beside still waters. The Lord restores my soul. The Lord leads me in right paths, for God's name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. We've heard a lot of the 23rd Psalm lately, and for good reason. Here at First Baptist, even amid the joy of our togetherness, we have been journeying through a season of loss. Since January, we have laid to rest seven people who are a part of the fabric of who we are as a faith community. We have been journeying, I might suggest, through the valley of the shadow of death. And we have proclaimed together that even so, we will fear no evil, for God is with us. And the 23rd Psalm has helped us in that proclamation by imaging God as a shepherd who provides for and protects us, leading us fields lush for grazing and soft for resting, and beside waters calm for drinking. I do hope that these lines of the ancient poet have inspired you in this season with some assurance and perhaps some calm. But there is, though, another side to the psalm, and it's risen to my attention maybe out of overuse. When we left Austin just almost a year ago to drive to New York last summer, our radio helped us pass the miles. The trip was already full of potential and excitement. And not long after we left, a song came on the radio that set precisely that excited mood. It was a top 40 piece. Popular music made for the dance floor. I'm not going to tell you what the title was, because my pride would never recover. But it filled our hearts with anticipation and joy, and our little Volkswagen came alive with promise, made manifest as we danced, as best one can while safely buckled in. That song called forth from us a hope that was already within us. So imagine our joy when, before we even made it out of Austin, the song came on the radio again. We started to count, and over the next 3 days of travel, we heard that song 27 times. The phrase, "too much of a good thing," took on new meaning. The rhythm became abrasive, and the lyrics annoying. After 27 hearings, what had called forth a future that I was excited to get on living now only called forth the disgust of too many hours in the car. And then I started to notice a level of illogic in the words of the song's refrain, which became like a repetitive assault on my own intelligence. When you hear them a lot, songs can take on a new feel. Psalms are songs. Psalms overplayed can take on a new feel. As the 23rd has been recited in the various memorial services of late, and in today's lectionary readings, a particular turn of phrase within has taken on a new challenging feeling for me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In some part of my soul, that's a comforting image. It is that of a banquet being thrown by God, not only in spite of, but perhaps even in order to spite those who assail the psalmist. We have not enough information either in the text or about the text to know who these enemies are. The psalm being passed to us in the name of David, the valiant warrior king, calls to mind some military foe encamped against his armies. But we might as easily imagine a political rival, maybe the nasty King Saul, clutching his power with a murderous grip. But the truth is, the psalm coming to us in the name of David doesn't necessarily mean that the king had anything to do with its writing. It could mean that it was curated in the house of David. It could even mean that some later editor added the inscription David for any number of reasons. The writer could be anybody, which means the enemies could be anybody. A social rival vying for the same attention as the writer? A ruthless and unfair competitor in commerce? A cruel master of a slave, a heavy-handed spouse. The psalm, by virtue of its uncertain origin and poetic imagination, is so universal that the enemy it calls to mind could even be me. Or it could be you. We could be the adversaries. No, not you. You're too kind and friendly. I'm sure that no one has ever crossed your path who could be thought of as a rival. No one would dare stand against you, and you certainly wouldn't dare stand against them. It couldn't possibly be that anyone has ever pictured you or me or us together as they let the words, "A table in the presence of my enemies," slip from their lips. It couldn't be us, could it? Well, maybe it's possible that some have thought of us as adversaries. The psalm, as we've already pointed out, is universal. And so for that reason, it's also ubiquitous. It's everywhere. We hear this psalm in film and from all kinds of cultures. In our age, and perhaps in all ages, animosity, enmity, is also universal. See, even if you have the temperament of a golden retriever and have loved everyone you have ever met, it only takes one side of a feud to make enemies. So even if you've never made an enemy of someone, someone may have made an enemy of you or of us. We know these days that to affiliate with a political party is to gain enemies. And for that matter, to affiliate with a neighborhood association is to gain enemies. To register as a pacifist and stand against violence is to gain enemies. To stand up for someone is to gain enemies. To not stand up for someone is to gain enemies. To be a part of a church that hangs rainbow-colored welcome signs outside is to gain adversaries. In fact, I think that there's great wisdom in recognizing that some of the most loving people ever to grace this earth had many enemies. Martin Luther King Jr. had enemies. Mother Teresa, if you can believe it, had those who stood militantly against her. Jesus had enemies. Having enemies is quite simply universal, just as we have said the 23rd Psalm is. So ubiquitous are the 23rd and enmity that we may be certain that many times have soldiers on opposite sides of battle invoked, "You have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies," just as hostilities got underway. Enemies opposite one another have steeled their own hands in the assurance of this psalm. We must know that has happened on countless occasions. What seemed so simple at first is now more complicated. The table set before the psalmist, we thought, signified victory over an enemy. We thought it was set in spite of, or even to spite, the writer's enemy. But if this psalm and the God that it reveals are as universal as we proclaim, then the table is not set in spite, but set also for the psalmist's enemies. This is not an image of riches and luxury flaunted in the face of the vanquished. It's an image of a table so inclusive that even those who hate one another may find mutual love there. This is not a table of victory, but a table of community. Oh, but where on earth could such a table be found? Our world is so mired at this present moment in division that it makes the idea of breaking bread together into some kind of pie-in-the-sky notion. The tables of this world are set for those who belong, and those who don't gather either at some other table or at no table at all. Because that's the way the world works. If the world is to imagine a kind of togetherness that does not rely on the domination of some people over the other, then they will need to see some example. They will need to see a people who find in the 23rd Psalm not a bastion of support for their own worldviews, but rather a call to radical inclusion. But where can we find a table that doesn't judge people because their upbringing didn't teach them which fork to use when? And where will we find a table that opens space even for those who are threatening? Where will we find a table that delights in being a servant's table over being the head table? Where will we find a table that does not ask people to strip their identities before having a seat, but instead finds strength in plurality? Where will we find a table large enough to fit all people? Where will we find a table at which nobody loses and grace abounds? Where will we find a table that values not superiority and victory, but goodness and mercy? Where will we find a table where the poetic idealism of the 23rd Psalm might find a prosaic reality in the lives of those who are gathered there? How about this one? Amen.